Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. It's good to be out again to worship our Lord and sing praises to our name. That song that Cliff just led, we haven't sung that a lot lately. That's such a good song, good message that we are together with Him, walking and talking with Him. Everybody loves a bargain. Everybody loves to find out that your neighbor paid $100 for something and you could just jab them. I bought the same thing, but I only paid $65 for it. Everybody likes that. It gives you a little bit of a thrill knowing that you got something at a really good price. There are people that make bargain hunting, and you know, you've seen these people that do extreme couponing and all that. They buy all these carts full of groceries and they paid 74 cents for it, something like that. There are people that take it very, very seriously. And I'd mentioned a few weeks ago that Shelley's discovered this new shopping site called Temu. And she's always telling me, oh, you can buy that on Temu for this much or another. Just Friday, she showed me this water bottle. This costs $45 on Amazon, but it only sells for $8 on Temu. And I'm just amazed that she knows all these things off the top of her head. But she you know, is wanting to save some money. And so now I may not go to that level for, you know, run-of-the-mill purchases like a water bottle, but I've been known that when I'm maybe buying a new TV or within the last couple of weeks, after speaking with Andy and everything, I bought an e-bike, which is a bike that has a little bit of a motor that helps you get up hills and so forth. And there are a lot of e-bikes out there, and I didn't just buy the first one I saw. I made sure that not only was it something that would be a good purchase, but I got a good price on it. There are lots I could have bought, but I was happy with my purchase. Now, the key things about bargains is you have to make sure that what you're buying is genuine. There are a lot of things that we've all bought in our lives that we thought we were getting a great deal on them, and then after we purchased, we realized why they were at the price they were at. It wasn't always, you know, you don't always get exactly what it is you think you're getting. We realized that not everything is truly a bargain. It may be a cheaper version or a knockoff of a name brand, and that is usually why it's a knockoff, because you're not getting the quality that you are assuming that you would be getting from the brand name. Now, while I think it's great to go out and search out and find and research good bargains on things that we're buying, we should never take that attitude when it comes to our spiritual lives. We shouldn't be looking for bargains or cutting corners, whatever the case may be, about when we are looking about what we need to do to gain our heavenly home. And down through history, there are people that have taken the attitude that I want to do the absolute least I have to do. I want to take the least amount of effort to be able to go to heaven. And so, unfortunately, that is just how people have taken that approach when they're either trying to find maybe the right church and serve God doing so. Peter, while not talking necessarily about a bargain, but he does talk about this attitude. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he said, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Even here in the first century, the Apostle Paul was having to warn people that there are going to be people that are going to be saying words that are going to be very compelling to you, but they are false words, and they are offering a truth different than what Paul and the other apostles and the teachers of that day were bringing to them. And it says that they are even denying the master to whom they say that they are worshiping. They went to this level because of the greed for money and power that they have. Verse 3 says that these false teachers will exploit you. Now, exploitation is a word that there's nothing positive about that in any which way. I didn't provide a definition. I think we all know what it means to be exploited. But it says they're going to exploit you, and this would be done by using deceptive words. They were going to change the wording that they had been given by the apostles and so forth, and they were going to sell them a bargain that really was just a cheap knockoff of, well, for lack of a better term, the brand name. That was the message that the apostles were preaching. This is where the denominations that we all know in our world today, no matter how far back in history they were formed, that's where they came from. Someone decided that they wanted a different truth or a certain truth taught. And so with deceptive words, they started preaching that. And they found like-minded people that wanted to believe what they were saying. And they've created a following. And then they formed their own belief system. They formed their own, you know, truth. And they formed a denomination. Now, when this originally began to happen, the denominations themselves kept separate from other denominations. You didn't see one mixing with the other. And they would teach that their way of doing things was the best way. But over time, that has kind of changed. The mentality of denominations among so many is that it doesn't really matter. We've all heard the phrase, worship at the church of your choice. It's because now the lines are so blurred, it doesn't really matter where you attend or who you are following. It's as long as you are doing any worshiping at all, then any church will work. They have the mentality that there are many roads that lead to heaven, and this is why people will attend whatever church. Maybe it's just the one that's closest. Maybe it's the one that they grew up in. Whatever the case may be, that's why they choose to go where they are. But the Bible, in no way, shape, or form, teaches this concept. A passage that, for most of us here this morning, is very, very well known. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus himself on the Sermon on the Mount says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." There's only one road that we're told leads to heaven. And Jesus very clearly says it's a narrow gate, meaning not a lot of people can get through it, especially at one time. And it is not a path that you would normally take on your own. It's not an easy path to travel. But we have to strive today. Our goal, those of us who've already committed our lives to Christ, we need to make sure that we aren't looking for corners, or we're looking to cut corners. We're not looking for bargains. But we need to stay on that difficult path, as it is the only way that we can obtain our heavenly goal. So by obeying the will of the Father and being baptized into his name, well, the name of the Son, we can obtain that goal. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." There's no doubt I could have gone to Ephesians and read other passages. I don't think many of us here this morning struggle with the idea that there is only one church. Yeah, the Bible, I missed a click. There's only one church, and the Bible clearly teaches this, but there are many that are willing to accept something other than the original that was provided. No matter how close it may resemble the original, it is in no way, shape, or form a better church or a better form. It will not save you when the day of judgment comes. There are going to be many that realize that they settled for a poor knockoff that has no redeeming value. Jesus said, there will be many that come and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" And he's going to tell them, "Depart from me." There are going to be people that believe they've lived their whole lives serving him properly, and they are going to find that that was not the case. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, tells us this. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. My brothers, what I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul here is condemning the idea of what we commonly now know as denominations. And in this text, he's pleading that Christians be unified. He says it because Jesus is the one who died for us. Jesus is the one whose blood redeems us. And it's that one church that he then established that we need to be unified within, and we can call ourselves Christians and not Baptists or Methodists or Lutherans or any church that's after anyone's name or some other name. So we do not settle for some discounted bargain knockoff version of the one church that Jesus died for and spilled his blood for, that gives glory to him and not to someone else. Another bargain that denominations today will offer is that we say we should all be unified and hold hands across religious lines as long as we just believe in God. Again, this goes with the concept that we looked at earlier, that every church is going to get you into heaven. Every path is going to get you into heaven. Now, of course, when they talk about unity, it's not really the unity that Paul spoke about. To them, it doesn't matter if your denomination thinks it's okay that people live in adultery, or even if you don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus or have doubts about the miracles of Jesus or his resurrection. They are going to work with you and have full fellowship with you because you all believe in the same God. And I tell you what, this is just an aside, this isn't part of my notes, but as I was reading that, about they think it's okay for people to live in adultery. This past week, the Supreme Court came out and said that a woman was not, she could not be forced to go against her morals and make a website for a gay marriage. She was against gay marriage. And I've seen several people, and they have a point. Would that woman make a website for someone who is divorced and going into a second unscriptural marriage? And that's where this falls apart. If you don't do it consistently, then people will rightly call you a hypocrite. And the people that believe in these different things but yet come together in one as a united front, they are going to be surprised on the day of judgment. Just what we read when Paul said to the Corinthians, Paul was teaching that we should overlook our different beliefs and join with those around us as long as we believed in God. That was not at all what he was saying. He's talking about being unified in accordance with the word of God. That's the unifying portion. The Bible that we all have is what should bring us together. And that's the only way we can be spiritually united. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, Paul expands upon this. And he gave the apostles, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Writing to the Ephesians here, Paul was not using a printed word that we all have today. The word had not fully yet been revealed. But Paul is saying that once the word of God would be fully revealed and To all of us here today, whether you have a physical Bible or like me, I like to use the digital version on my phone, it still is the fully revealed Word of God. And Christians now have the ability to understand what it is that truly unifies us by looking at the gospel and looking at the letters and the other works that the apostles provided to us and the other inspired writers. We now should know what we are to be unified by. And we should have the knowledge that we need to resist the false doctrines and those that, what's the wording he used here? By human cunning, by craftiness, share their deceitful schemes. By having this unified word, revealed word, and by unified, we now know what should be different than what we've been given and be able to overcome that. So yes, while we do need to be unified, the unity must be based upon the word that we've been given. It's easier to ignore the truth and join hands with all who simply just believe in the same God that you do, but it's not God's way, and that's a bargain that is not worth accepting. Another bargain or deal that people love is when a product claims to do something that requires very little effort, very little work. Well, many of us fall for gimmicks that promise shortcuts or easier ways to do things, but I think we all should say we all like things that save us time, save us effort. But in a spiritual sense, there are many people who are trying to offer shortcuts to our salvation. They take what the Bible says about salvation, they strip it down, they change it, they add things to it, they remove things, and then they teach that all a person has to do to believe on Jesus and they will be saved. I was looking at on Twitter yesterday, reading some stuff about sports, and I saw a sports writer down in his bio. He had, I think it was Acts 16, verse 14, and it's where it says, "You and your household believe in the Lord, calling on the name of the Lord," something along those lines. And it's very prevalent. That's what people believe. Just believe and call upon the name of the Lord, and that's what is needed. They say nothing then about repentance, about confessing that Jesus, or that that Jesus is the Christ. It says nothing about baptism. They have stripped down and made salvation to be as convenient as possible. I'm sure there are people at home today on their couch watching television, hearing someone says, "Just call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved," without even leaving your couch. And there are going to be people this morning that hear that and believe that, because you know why? It didn't require them getting off of their couch. Yesterday, Shelley went into work, and she said that a woman came in, drove from Beaver Creek. She works at kind of Centerville area. And she got all the way there and realized she wasn't on the schedule. And I said, "Well, so she went home." She goes, "Yeah, but she had to get up. She got a shower. She got ready. She could have slept in." Well, that's why that's so appealing to people. They didn't have to get up and take a shower, shave, do whatever you need to do to be here this morning. They'd have sat on their couch, and they have the same salvation that you and I have, what they are being told. Believing in Jesus definitely is important, and it certainly must be done to have salvation, but it's only the beginning of what it takes to truly find that salvation. There's not one verse that says faith alone can save you. Anytime faith is talked about, it's then supplemented with other thoughts in a broader context. In James 2, we find that even demons believed in Jesus, but I don't think anyone would say that those demons would find salvation and be saved. And in that same chapter of James, we find the only instance that I could really determine where faith only, or that concept, is mentioned. But notice what it says in James 2, chapter 2, verse 24. "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." The only time it's even mentioned, it's done in a negative. It is not going to save you. James makes it clear that justification or salvation does not come through faith alone. And Paul talked about this same type of thing in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who teach that faith only is what is needed, they will go to a passage like this in Romans and say, 'See, we're justified by faith.'" Well, that's not a contradiction. that we are saved by faith. Our text did not say that we've been justified by faith alone, though. It simply says that we have been justified by faith, and this is not talking about mere belief. It is talking about everything that is involved in being justified, which is an obedient faith. And Paul expands upon this in the next chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. He says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Notice they were slaves of sin, and so they obeyed the doctrine that had been taught to them. So their justification or their salvation didn't come until they obeyed the word of God, which is a lot more involved than just believing. Especially if you look at it in the context of Romans 6, you will discover that baptism is an essential part of that salvation, because it is the only way that we're told that we can get into the body of Christ or get into Christ. So earlier in chapter 6, while Paul in verses 17 and 18 does talk about justification of faith, it can't be removed and taken out of the whole concept of chapter 6. Verses 3 through 7 of Romans 6 says, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Talked about in 17 and 18 about being slaves to sin, that we are no more. Well, here he's saying that baptism is what frees us and causes us to no longer be enslaved to sin. He tells us that baptism removes a person's sin, and when that is done, they are then put into Christ. But I think most of us recognize that the majority of denominations in this world will say that baptism is not necessary. As a matter of fact, they will scoff at you. I have had conversations with people that have expressed that very thought. But once again, God's plan of salvation has been altered for the sake of convenience. People don't want to have to do anything, and so people will offer them a message that tells them that very thing. But this has a price. The bargain that they're offering has a greater price, a greater toll. And that is because many souls have been lost because of this message. Many souls will be lost and continue to be lost because of this message that is being shared by many people throughout the world. There's no excuse that people today are unable to understand what is needed. We all have the fully revealed Word of God. We all have the Bible that we can, like I said, you can download it for free. Most people in this world have a smartphone. There's nothing preventing anyone from doing this on their own and doing it. There's no excuse to understand that baptism is most certainly essential for a person's salvation, and faith alone won't do it. All throughout the book of Acts, we find records of people who are being saved. And while many times, yes, faith is being mentioned, but all of them are then focused on through a concept of faith, obedience, and baptism. We find accounts of them that believed, they repented, they confessed that Jesus is their Lord. And then probably the most striking example is in Acts 8. The Ethiopian eunuch says, "Here is water. What doth hindereth me from being baptized?" If you ever thought there'd be a place where convenience would have been mentioned, I think of two places. One here, they're out in the middle of the desert. Philip could have just told him, "As long as you believe, you're good. Don't worry about it. We're in a desert." And also, if there ever was a day, we know denominations will have you come forward and, you know, say that you believe, and then they'll set up a date later for you to be baptized. They'll do a bunch at one time. On the day of Pentecost, they did 3,000 people, and not one of them got an IOU. You can come back on this day and we'll baptize you. They all were baptized that day because baptism is essential. Now, I hope this lesson helps you understand that there are no bargains or deals that will allow you to cut corners, find a bargain or a substitute that allow you to take a different path into heaven. You're not able to have a different type of faith, a faith that's not obedient, that will be pleasing to God. The only church that there is the one that Jesus' blood purchased and bought for us. And his church is regulated through the messages that we find in the scriptures. That means that every man-made denomination, whether it has a person's name on it or some, you know, pleasing name, you know, you'll see a church and you'll say, I wonder what they really believe. It's just some name on a church that you don't get anything from it. But those denominations will not save you, only those who are saved in his church. So my hope and desire that those of us here who have already become that we don't ever realize or stumble upon someone else's deceitful words and are not prepared and not able to withstand them, and that you can be tricked into believing them, and that we instead have the desire to learn what we need to have in our lives, and we will never accept a cheap substitute or a bargain when it comes to the Lord's church. For those of you who are there this morning, and there are several, that have not taken that step, you don't need to worry about bargains because you're not buying anything right now. You're no better than the person on their couch thinking that all they need to do is believe. But as we saw in Romans chapter 6, salvation is brought to you when we are baptized into Christ. We were baptized into his death, and we are then saying, we were told that we will then have the same resurrection that he had. I don't know about you, but I like that version. The version that we have proof in the gospel. And so we're about to sing a song here, number 916. It says, "What a day that will be when the Lord comes back." And yes, for everyone, what a day that will be. For those that are faithful and are waiting him eagerly, that will be a great day. But if you are not awaiting him and you've not taken the steps that are necessary to be on the path that is narrow and difficult, then that'll be a day that will be a day of sorrow and horror for you. And I plead and beg for you to not allow that to happen to you. So I ask that you reflect on these words, and if you are in need of the church in any way, we ask you to come forward as we sing.